Let me read Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. Let me lead us in prayer. Our loving Father, here are many things which are counterintuitive to the culture in which we live, that are a radical challenge to perhaps some of the ways we think. Help us to be shaped by them, we pray. Help us to understand rightly what you're saying here. Help us so we understand our own hearts better, and then look to you to have them transformed and changed and forgiven. Help us as we do that now, we pray. Amen.
Matt, thank you. Good afternoon. And let me add my welcome to Matt. My name is Matt TV, and part of the team here at Midweek in Mayfair. Romans 1, The Faces of Sin, is our current series. The world belongs to him. The city belongs to him. Stunning. Absolutely stunning. There are adjectives which are inadequate to describe him. He is brilliant beyond compare. We have seen nothing like this. Ever. Ever. He writes his own history. He is a star beyond compare. Frightening. Absolutely frightening. Who said it? I wonder. Who said it? Who are they talking about? Any ideas, I wonder? I've edited it just a little bit, just to keep you guessing, but I wonder who said it. Well, they're the words of Steve Cram. Remember Steve Cram? Commentating for the BBC. Probably the greatest 100 metres race of all time. It's the 16th of August 2009, the men's 100 metres final at the World Athletics Championships in Berlin. And he's talking, of course, about Usain Bolt. Let me give you the unedited version, if nothing else, because I enjoy it. Can you believe it? He is flying! The world belongs to Bolt. Berlin belongs to Bolt. 9.58. Stunning. Absolutely stunning. Gay was good. At this point, spare a thought for dear Tyson Gay, who ran 9.71 and came second. I mean, that is mixed feelings, isn't it? 9.71 came second. Gay was good. He was very, very good. There are adjectives which are inadequate to describe this man. He is brilliant beyond compare. We have seen nothing like this, ever, ever. He writes his own history with every stride that he takes. He is a star beyond compare, a talent beyond compare. Frightening, absolutely frightening. It is the language of worship, isn't it? This is Steve Cram in worship. Echoes, perhaps, of Psalm 8. Who'd have thought? Geordie middle distance runner, could have been a psalmist. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Or maybe echoes of Colossians 1, Paul's overflow of praise at the supremacy of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. And so on. But where the psalmist is talking about the living God who created the world, where Paul is talking about the risen Lord Jesus who sustains the world, Steve Cram is talking about a 25-year-old Jamaican athlete who makes a living. Be a pretty good one. Running races around the track, admittedly quite quickly. That's all he is. And yet Cram uses the language of worship. Now what's happening here? What do you think's going on? Well, last week, if you were here, you'll remember, we looked at rejection the faces of sin. We looked at rejection. We reject God, we suppress the truth, we live as though he doesn't exist. This week, idolatry, having rejected God, we replace him with idols. And remember, if you're with us for the first time especially, clearly Romans 1 is not an easy read. What we're looking at here is completely countercultural. It's very un-PC. And that is because the world, as it suppresses the truth about God, is determined to tell us that all is well without God. And yet we saw last week that all is not well. The wrath of God is being revealed. Romans 1:18. So this is hard today. It's hard, but it's the truth. And so we need to hear it. And we also need to hear it because if we can understand the wrath of God, and this is key, if we can understand the wrath of God, well then we can begin to grasp the grace of God. And that is the best news ever. And if you're with us at midweek in Mesa for the first time, please understand that we teach the wrath of God here because we are very excited about the grace of God. So this week, idolatry helps us. We start three types of idol. At first, there are false gods. So Allah, Buddha, Krishna, the Hindu deity, false gods, man-made gods for man-made religion. And the first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. Second, there are images of gods. So pictures, statues, wood carvings, that sort of thing. Most famously in the Bible, of course, it was the golden calf in Exodus 32 that Aaron made for the Israelites, a physical representation of God that Israel could worship in Moses' absence. A man-made image of God. And the second commandment says, you shall not make for yourself an idol. Third, there are things which we serve as God. And of course in 21st century London, this is where we are with idols. So money, career, status, education, comfort, children, relationships, sex, marriage, whatever it might be. All good things, by the way, all good things, gifts from God, we enjoy them. But they're not to be served as God. Tim Keller is very helpful on this. I don't know if you've come across this. This is his book, Counterfeit Gods. Very, very helpful on the question of idols. What is an idol, writes Tim Keller? It is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. So what is it you look at and say, when I have that, well, then I'll feel significant and secure. Then I'll feel my life has value. Then I'll be satisfied. Because those are your idols. And not only does the first commandment deal with that, but Jesus himself in the Gospels, we can read about his life there, well, he deals with it by saying, if you want to have eternal life, you can't love anything more than you love me. So three kinds of idols, and the big idea today, the big idea is this. Romans 1:22-26. We worship lifeless idols instead of the living God. And because of this, God gives us over to sexual immorality. We worship lifeless idols instead of the living God. And because of this, God gives us over to sexual immorality. Here's how Paul explains it. First he says, we abandon the glory of God for the folly of earthly images. We abandon the glory of God for the folly of earthly images. Paul says of all men, verse 22, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. The illusion is wisdom. They claimed to be wise. The reality is foolishness. They became fools. And in that foolishness, we swap God's glory for images. Glory here is that the splendor and the majesty that belong to the one true immortal God. Images here, well, they're the representations of mortal human beings and beasts. Paul partly has in mind the golden calf episode of Exodus 32. But what he's really driving at is the way that our hearts corrupt the knowledge of God that we have in the way in which we make gods of our own. And his choice of words is very deliberate. Notice how he moves from the highest, the glory of the immortal God, to the lowest, the reptiles crawling around on the earth. And Paul does that because he wants us to see just how ridiculous this exchange is. It's an absurd swap to make. And it's the same when instead of God, we serve career and money or we crave control ahead of God or the approval of others or lifestyle or whatever it might be. It's a ridiculous exchange. It is the highest for the lowest. says Paul. About a year ago, my wife's two sisters took James, our three-year-old, as he was back then, to the zoo. So a day out with not just one auntie, but two. Double the attention, double the treats, double the excitement. Big build-up in our house for James's trip to London Zoo. Big build-up for my wife and I, a day without James. Great, very happy. But when Auntie Katie and Auntie Jenny returned at the end of the day, they reported that actually that the star attraction hadn't been the lions. I thought it would be the lions, not them. Not the hippos or the monkeys or, in fact, none of the animals. Instead, the big thing for James had been a little postman Pat van, which if you put enough loose change into it, and Auntie Katie and Auntie Jenny did, well, then its lights flashed and it made a noise. And my son thought that was just fantastic. No, he's only three. It's only a bit of fun. I don't want to expect too much of him. But as an adult, you look on and you think of the excitement and the splendour, the sheer diversity, the number of species at London Zoo, and then you look at a postman Pat slot machine. And that is a ridiculous swap, isn't it? To lose sight of one in favour of the other, that is a ridiculous swap. It is a silly trade. But Paul says that is what we do. The glory of God for the folly of earthly images. And the result of this exchange? Well, look with me at verse 24. Paul explains it. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Do you see there that little phrase? It comes up three times in Romans 1. God gave them over. In response to their sin, God gave them over. Verse 24, verse 26, and we'll see it next week in verse 28. Big themes in Romans 1. God's wrath is revealed by the way in which he gives us over to our sin. Last week we saw how God's wrath is revealed by his choosing not to intervene, by his conscious, personal decision to stand back and leave us to it. And it's the same here. As we reject God and replace him with idols, idols which we make for ourselves, idols we chase after, God lets us chase after them. Not in the sense of God just being a passive observer, I mean, I don't care, do what you like. No, not like that. If we look, it says God gave them over. He is actively involved. If you like, God does not simply let the boat go. He pushes it downstream. Actively involved. You want it, you got it. If your sinful desires want it that much, you can have it. Here you are, you can have it. Pushes the boat downstream. And so we're given over to a cycle of sin that just gets ever deeper. Paul says we're given over to sexual impurity and the degrading of our bodies. So God is rightly angry at our decision to cross him out of our lives and go our own way. And having cut him out of the picture, we find ourselves now lost in a tangled web of degrading behaviour. And we said last week that, of course, The essence of sin is primarily relational, so too the effects of sin are primarily relational. So in our idolatry, we reject God and we reverse his created order. So as we take good things God gives to us and make them the ultimate things, we worship them as idols, well, our relationships become distorted. And so our view of sex becomes distorted as well, and so we slide into the sexual impurity that Paul is talking about here. It's all around us. Our newspapers feed on it, our TV shows sell it. And of course, I take it most of us know that office gossip thrives on it. And of course, it isn't just something that's out there, because we only have to look at our own lives to know that it's in here. It's in us, it's in our past, it's in our thoughts, it may be in our behaviours at the moment. It's in all of us. So first then, in our idolatry, we abandon the glory of God for the folly of earthly images. And so God gives us over to sexual impurity. Second, we abandon the truth of God for the lie of worshipping things. We abandon the truth of God for the lie of worshipping things. Paul continues, verse 25. Just look at 25 with me. They exchange the truth of God, that is God as he has revealed himself, for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. So we abandon the truth for a lie. That's pretty foolish, isn't it? Just as we abandon the glory of God for earthly images, so now we abandon, says Paul, the truth
for a lie. It's absurd, but it's what we do. And Paul defines for us here the lie of idolatry. And he says it is worshipping and serving the creature rather than the creator. So the Steve Cram commentary on Usain Bolt. What was going on there? Idolatry. Steve Cram was worshipping the creature rather than the creator. And of course the irony, frightening, absolutely frightening, says Steve Cram. And I want to say to Steve Cram, no frightening will be to stand before the living God, having lived a life in which you have worshipped the creature rather than creator. That will be absolutely frightening. But make no mistake, I'm not going to kick Steve Cram, because I was with him in this. Millions of us were watching Usain Bolt, and my reaction was the same. And of course, never mind sport, we do this at a more fundamental level with the really big idols, the big, deep inner idols of our hearts. Again, Tim Keller's very helpful on this. He says, according to the Bible, idolaters do three things with their idols. They love them, trust them, and obey them. So if it's money, lovers of money are those who daydream and fantasize about having more money, about being able to buy more things. They're jealous of people who have more than them. Trusters of money feel they have control over their lives, so they feel safe and secure because of their wealth. And obeyers of money, or servants of money, well, just as we serve earthly kings and masters, they sell their souls to idols. So because they find their significance in money, they love it. Their security in money, they trust it. Well, they'll do anything to have money. And so they obey it. Now, money's just an example. But it does help us understand the effect that our idols have on us. So Keller says, love, trust, obey. So we love our job or our relationship or our reputation because it makes us feel significant. We trust it because it makes us feel secure, and we obey it because we'll just do anything to protect it. My reputation at work, I'll do anything to protect it. That's what's going on with our idols. And yet Paul says here, they're a lie. And what does the lie consist of? Well, it stings. Do you see that? It stings. We abandon the truth of the Creator God for the lie of created things. And yet things lie to us. They promise much, but they never deliver. Which is why, by the way, the image of Usain Bolt in Berlin 2009 contrasts so starkly with the image, I don't know if you saw it, of Usain Bolt in Daegu, South Korea, August 2011. 100 meter final World Athletics Championships. And the star beyond compare was disqualified for a false start. Took off his vest, hung his head in his hands, and walked out of the stadium. You see, idols don't deliver. They promise so much, but don't deliver. And don't we experience this all the time? Don't we find that we finally attain that thing we've been dreaming about, only to find that it doesn't quite deliver what it promised? Maybe it's promotion, maybe it's the office transfer to Sydney, the lifestyle, whatever it might be, New York for the career. Maybe it's the partnership, maybe it's marriage, might even be children. Things we longed for. And yet now that we have them, we find they just don't quite satisfy in the way that we had hoped. And life is still hard, and we still want more. I remember having lunch with a partner at the firm I worked for a few years ago, and he said to me, Matt, I've done the sums. I reckon I've got about 2 million quid in disposable assets. So not the house, not the investments for school fees, but the other stuff, which is property and cars and head of boats and so on. He said, I could sell up now and have a very nice retirement. But the problem is I can't. I'm trapped. I'm in. I just want to keep earning more. I know I'm trapped. But that's it. I can't get out. He's got it all. Lots of things. But it's not enough and he can't get out. And that is a tale of dissatisfaction. And it's because we've exchanged the truth of God for the lie of things. And the result of this exchange, well, Paul explained it in verse 26. Because of this, he says, God gave them over to shameful lust. Literally, it's dishonorable passion. And the connotations here are deliberately sexual. It's the second occurrence, isn't it, of this phrase, God gave them over. And again, Paul shows us that God's wrath is being revealed. And we see that here as God gives us over to our sin. If you want to cross me out of your life, if you want freedom, that's fine. You can have all the freedom you want, says God. And so here, we're given over to shameful lusts. And the sexual impurity of verse 24 now spirals further out of control. So having referred to sexual impurity more generally in verse 24, Paul now refers specifically here to homosexuality. Even their women exchange natural relations for unnatural ones. He's spelling out here what these shameful lusts become. And they are a reversal of God's creative order. You see, idolatry is a reversal. It's the truth for a lie. A reversal of what God intended. And so it's unnatural. So in creation, to worship corruptible animals and human beings instead of the incorruptible God, that's a reversal. It's unnatural. And similarly in sex, to reverse the natural created order of heterosexual sex within the confines of marriage and to exchange that for homosexuality is to turn the created order upside down. It's unnatural. Now these are hard things. This is completely countercultural. These are hard things. Do come and talk to me or one of the midweek and Mayfair team answers if you'd like to talk more on it. We'll be thinking more about this week in much more depth and detail in the last part of Romans 1. So please do come back next week to hear more on these things. But for now, what we need to see from this passage is that homosexuality is a reversal of God's created order. Remember then the big idea, we worship lifeless idols instead of the living God. And because of this, God in his wrath gives us over to sexual immorality. And the only way to deal with idols is to replace them. It's not enough just to remove them, you've got to replace them. So the challenge in Libya has always been not just to remove the Gaddafi regime, but to replace it with a credible functioning government. If you don't do that, then either the Gaddafi loyalists return or an alternative dictatorship arises in its place. So goes the theory. You've got to replace it with a functioning government. So it is then with our idols. So as I finish, practically speaking, how can we do that? Well, there are three things practically in closing. First of all, expose them. Romans 1 exposes our idols as a lie. And when we understand that, when we see that they're a lie, we'll stop looking for them, won't we, for satisfaction and security. So you could write down on the train home this evening, perhaps. Write down what you think are the top five idols in your life at the moment. Write them down and consider why you think they can offer you more than Christ. Do that to expose them. A second, confess them. Confess them to God, confess them to others. So because of our idolatry, we're under God's wrath, so we need to repent. And we need to trust in the Lord Jesus instead. You could do that in your prayers this evening. And we need to confess them to others because we need to get them out into the open. Tell a friend, tell your spouse, tell someone you pray with. You see, when we do that, our idols lose so much of their power. So confess them. And third, smash them. I mean, there's nothing gentle here, I realise that. But it's the same throughout the Bible, whether it's Israel worshipping idols in the Old Testament, whether it's people who came to Jesus with questions in the New Testament, the answer is always the same. But they're not told to manage their idols, that they're not told to put in place some kind of regulatory framework to limit their impact. No, they're told to smash them. They're told to smash them. If your job is an idol, find another one. If money is an idol, give it away. If reputation is an idol, get involved in serving practically in your church. Get involved in kids' work. Serve food. Shift chairs. It's humbling. It's hard for reputation to be an idol when you do that. Smash them. The 19th century Scottish preacher Thomas Chalmers spoke famously of the expulsive power of a new affection that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus. In other words, when we become Christians, when we trust in the Lord Jesus, we just find that our love for Christ removes and replaces our idols, and the things of this world and our love for them just fade. They fade to nothing because we have this new affection. And that new affection is the Lord Jesus Christ, who in his grace, it is a free gift, in his grace, took God's wrath for us so that we don't have to. We teach God's wrath because we're excited about God's grace. Let me pray. Our loving Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God and you do not leave us to live life in silence. But we recognise that as you speak to us today from Romans 1, these are hard truths and they are truths that fly in the face of everything our culture says to us. And so we pray you would soften our hearts to hear and accept these truths and sharpen our hearts that we would be prepared to respond to them. And so help us, we pray, to smash our idols. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.